Spiritual warfare is when you and I, our unity is critically important in our ability to engage in spiritual warfare. Now, Jesus has prayed, and he prayed for our unity, and he's also given us a new command to love one another, and we talked about that last week. This week, we're going to talk about this actual armor that we put on. We learned last week that love is the authenticating mark of our evangelism. And I want to ask you about that. You understand authenticating mark? In other words, if you're not going to show somebody your love, there's no sense in evangelizing them. And I've learned this week in some reading I've done, some research I'm doing for something else, if you're trying to win Muslims in particular, love is a great way to reach a Muslim. If you can have them in your home, if you can relate to them on a personal level, or that you can have a relationship with them so that they know that you are their friend and that they are your friend, and you show them the love of Christ in that context, it is a wonderful way to reach a Muslim. Not having a theological discussion with them about what the Quran teaches or about what the church teaches, but just loving them, because that's so foreign to their context, it blows them away. So if you know a Muslim, invite them to dinner. Today we're going to take a detailed look at the spiritual armor that we've been given to wage this war. So look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to start here, because it's different. We're going to, at the end of the service today, we're going to pray over Robert, who's going to Paris Island tomorrow. Is that right? There are some people you can talk to later about that, obviously. In our way of doing warfare, look what the Scripture says. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So we're talking about spiritual warfare here. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, a stronghold is any area of concentrated sin. So, in our mind, we automatically think about places like a red light district or a crack house or the mafia or any of those kinds of things. But you can have a stronghold in your own heart. Any sin that you are cherishing, anything that you are hiding or attempting to hide from the Lord, has become a stronghold in your own heart. And so spiritual warfare is how we demolish those strongholds. Now, Paul wrote this letter that we're fixing to read, the Ephesian letter, while chained to a Roman guard. I want to show you how I know that. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 28. And remember, Acts 28 is the end of the book of Acts. So that if I were to say to you, turn to Acts 29, how do you turn to Acts 29? You look at the person next to you. We're Acts 29. How you live, how you relate, how you evangelize, how there is spiritual power poured through you into the world is Acts 29. And so when someone says they want to have an Acts 29 church, what they're saying is they want to take the same power in the book of Acts and put it into today's evangelism, today's worship, today's church. We want, do we not, to be an Acts 29 church? Well, I hope so. So in Acts 28, verse 16, when we got to Rome, now who's the we? Who's writing Acts? Do you remember? Luke. Dr. Luke. So Dr. Luke is saying when we, and he's, when he says we, he's talking about the Apostle Paul and himself. So when Luke and Paul got to Rome, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So he's under house arrest. For this reason, I've asked to see you and to talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. So what we know from this is that Paul is chained to a Roman soldier under house arrest while he's writing this epistle to the Ephesians. Think about that a moment. How many of us, if we're under house arrest and are chained to a policeman, are going to be writing a letter to some church? We're going to be meeting with our defense attorney, right? We're going to be going, poor, pitiful me. Can't believe the Lord's letting me suffer like this. But not Paul. So if you read now the book of Ephesians with this in mind, I want you to think about this wonderful book is written to the church. And the first three chapters focus on what Christians should believe in their individual lives. The last three chapters focus on how we live together in the community of the church. And this section comes to a climax at the end with the command of Paul to stand with his armor of God against the devil. And that's the part we're going to be reading here. So as you read the last three chapters in the original language, it's real helpful to kind of get the context by looking at what are called thesis and transition sentences. And I'm going to read those for you and get you to the end so you kind of get the flow of this without having to go to seminary and learn Greek. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. Then at the end of that chapter, instead, speak the truth in love. We will in all things grow up to him who is head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Now that's each of us are the parts. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Then it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. So the idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, think about that. Do you submit to anybody? We're Americans. We're not submit to anybody, right? I am a free man. I don't have to do any of that. We have to submit to everybody. If you're going to love God the way the New Testament teaches you to love him, you have to submit to him and everybody else. A wife can't submit to her husband if her husband isn't submitted to God. We have to submit. Children have to submit to their parents. But it's difficult for children today to submit to parents who aren't submitted to God. One of the greatest problems with our society today is parents. Parents aren't submitted to God. Their children aren't submitted to God. And our nation is not submitted to God. As the home goes, so goes the nation. Another way of saying that is the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, right? That's a problem. So finally, be strong in the Lord. So how are we strong in the Lord? Well, first I want you to see that spiritual warfare is everybody's fight. This isn't something you say, well, the preacher's supposed to do that for me. It's everybody's fight. Every one of us. It's not the deacon's job to be the spiritual warrior for his entire family group. It is every Christian's job. Not the Sunday school teacher's job to be the spiritual warrior for their Sunday school class. It's every Christian's job. Spiritual warfare is every Christian's job. And your strength is in the Lord, not in yourself. So we don't fight this battle from ourself. Unfortunately, too often we do. So let's read this passage, verse 10 through 12. Finally, there be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. So, this idea of standing, I want you to see how closely related verse 11 and verse 13 are. Look, if you will, at those two. Because there's a hermeneutical principle. You go to the seminary and you study all this stuff to get things that are really simple like this. When the Bible repeats itself, it's important. Pretty clear, right? I mean, you don't have to be very old to realize that when Mama repeats herself, she's serious. So when the Bible repeats itself, it's important. So look at this verse 11 and then look at verse 13 because here Paul is repeating himself. Look, if you will, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now look at verse 13. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Anybody but me see some similarity? So what do you think Paul's telling us? Put on the full armor of God and stand your ground. Now, the idea here, have you ever heard a coach trying to motivate his team before a big game? Okay? And sometimes they will go through a cheer where they say the same thing over and 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 over. It was hard for me to say the Lord's Prayer and not at the end go, yeah! That's how I grew up. That's where I first... I did not learn the Lord's Prayer in my home. I did not learn the Lord's Prayer at church. I learned the Lord's Prayer on the football field. Because we said it before every practice. We said it after every practice. And we said it for every game. And we said it at the end of the game. And it always ended, yeah! Imagine my mother's embarrassment the first time she took me to church and they said the Lord's Prayer. Number two, your posture is to be resolute. So as we put on the full armor of God, we're supposed to stand in a certain way. And it's in the first phrase, the first two words of verse 14. Stand firm. Stand your ground. You're protecting something. You're a warrior. You're a soldier. You're supposed to stand your ground. Stand firm. Now, how do we do this? Well, let's look at what we're supposed to put on. First, our belt of truth. Verse 14. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Your belt of truth. Roman soldiers used a sturdy belt to fasten their sword to their body. And when a soldier girded the, put his belt on and had this sword attached to it, that meant that this soldier's on duty. If he saw him without his sword on his belt, he was off duty. You know one of the problems with the church today? We get saved, but we don't answer God's call to active duty. We're living like we're on leave. We have the same sense of urgency as though we're on leave. Our soon-to-be Marine's going to learn the difference between leave and on duty. And some KP may be involved in the teaching of that lesson. The point is that when we stand firm, we're standing for something, as opposed to standing for nothing. And the way we live too often on this sense of being on leave is as though we are living for nothing. Your body armor is righteousness. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with a breastplate of righteousness in place. The soldier's body armor was made of bronze scales that were sewn to leather, and this protected his front and sometimes his back. Now Paul is exhorting believers to find their protection in their righteousness. One of the reasons we don't want to pick up our sword and go to war, some of us, is because we know we're not living righteously. We know we don't have this peace on. Therefore, we don't want to swing at anybody because we're afraid what they're going to do. And I don't know about you, but I'd be a whole lot more confident if I had on my Kevlar vest than if I didn't. And if I were going to Afghanistan, I would want a Kevlar headgear and neck protector and jaw, you know, the whole, give me Kevlar, everything. Just dunk me in Kevlar and give me some nose holes. Bodies, protection of righteousness. We've got to live for God. We've got to live holy because without it, we have no body armor of righteousness. Number five. So number four is body armor and righteousness. Number five, your feet are to be fitted with the readiness to present the gospel. Your feet are to be fitted with the readiness that comes from sharing the gospel. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So what does this mean? The Roman soldier had, his shoes would have had spikes in them, kind of like a, I guess these are illegal now. Some of us are a little older. When we used to play baseball, we had spikes that we wore, cleats. And man, if you went into second with those cleats up, you could tear somebody's leg up. And they used to teach us how to do that. You slid with your legs up. Some of you guys are going, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, those cleats, when they got in the ground, man, you could, if you didn't slide right, you'd break your leg. And a lot of guys broke their ankles, broke their legs because they didn't know how to slide. The Roman soldier had his feet with these spikes on them so that when he did stand his ground, he had some help in maintaining that traction. Now notice what it says is our footwear. It comes from the preparation, the readiness for the preparation of the gospel. So are you ready to prepare the gospel? Are you ready to share the gospel with someone? Are you one of those, if somebody were to come up to you tomorrow and say, what must I do to be saved? Would you hope that you have my number in your phone so you can call and ask me? Or would you know? Do you know how to share the gospel? One of the things that will help you maintain your stance and to stand resolute is your own ability to share the gospel with others. This is every Christian's job, remember? Number six, our shield of faith. Now, the Roman soldier had two different kinds of shields. He had one that was kind of large and rectangular, behind which everybody could hide, and they could kind of make a wall out of those. But he had another shield, which I think is what Paul has in mind here, that was round and more for individual battle, hand-to-hand combat. In addition to all this, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, this round shield had been, it was made out of wood, but that wood was dipped in some kind of a resin or some kind of a goo. How's that? I don't know what it made out of. But whatever it was had the property of extinguishing fire. And then all that was covered in leather and then decorated, depending on, you know, what their legion or whatever was. So imagine Satan shooting a fiery dart at you, and the thing that prevents that dart from setting your arm on fire or going through you is your shield of faith. And notice that faith has a particular capacity to extinguish the fire of Satan, to extinguish this fiery dart. One of the reasons so many people today don't believe in God is because they've allowed Satan to shipwreck their faith. They no longer have any faith. Faith is critically important to the Christian, so much so it is our primary defensive weapon. What I understand will stop. My faith will fill in the gaps. That's why some of you, when you come to me, I exacerbate you. Some people would like for me to preach through the book of Revelation and tell you everything that's in that book. And you're never going to get that from me. You want to know why? Nobody knows for sure everything that's in that book. And I'm not interested in knowing that, because one of these days I'm going to live it and we'll all know it at the same time. I'm more interested in preaching about how you get saved and how you live a Christian life so that more folks can get to find that out in the end with me. It's just a personal thing. Others get upset with me because I don't talk a lot about creation, whether it's evolution, creation. I wasn't there. I don't know that either. And neither does anybody else. Here's what I know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't need to know anything else. My faith fills in the gaps of the lack of my understanding. Maybe I'm not too inquisitive. I don't have to know that. God did it. Literally, in my daily Bible reading Bible, I have written above that where it says, in the beginning, God. I have a little caret written, and I've written these words. I believe the rest of it. I mean that about the whole Bible. I don't know it all, don't understand it all, but I believe it all. Faith fills in the gaps of lack of understanding. Now, the helmet, number seven. Your helmet is your own salvation. Now, it's not the salvation of your mother or your father. Notice I put your own salvation. You can't get to heaven on somebody else's salvation. It's got to be yours. It's got to be personal. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, here, in these two verses here, Paul's talking about another verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 59:17 says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. The soldier's helmet was obviously the most important part, because it's protecting the most important thing a soldier has, his brain, his head. Now, you young football players, you guys have a wonderful helmet today that has been constructed, and it's wonderful. And you use it like a battering ram. And your brain gets concussions because you hit so hard. But think about the old guys. My granddaddy Smith played on Jacksonville State University's first football team. He could fold up his helmet and put it in his back pocket. Made out of leather. And not much of it. Didn't have a face mask. Those were invented in the 50s, and I don't know if anybody who's played football after the 50s, thank God for whoever invented the face mask. because that's important. The Roman soldier's helmet was important to him because it protected him. Now, our salvation is important to us because it protects us from Satan ultimately. And we need to understand that. The soldier's helmet makes us, salvation makes us protected. And not just for one battle. You see, salvation protects you for eternity. You may lose an arm, you may lose an eye, you may lose something in this battle, but salvation you'll never lose. Satan can kill the body, but he can't touch your spirit. The last piece of equipment or armor that we have is the sword of the Spirit. And this is an important thing. The sword of the Spirit is our Bible. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the Roman soldier's sword was 2 feet long, basically. And it was double-edged. And he used it primarily to stab with, not like this. It was like this. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 about the Bible. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, a Roman soldier would have taken great care of his sword. You're going to learn how to take great care of your weapon, more so than you ever thought was possible. You have to, because that's important. That weapon one day may be all that, you know, that stands between you and death. And if you haven't taken care of it and it jams when you need it most, you're in deep trouble. Well, the Roman soldier would keep his sword sharp. He took care of it. Well, if this is our weapon, if this is, and this is the only offensive weapon given to us, shouldn't it not be dusty and rusty? Shouldn't you have taken care of it? Shouldn't you have applied it? Shouldn't you have learned it? Shouldn't you have studied it? It amazes me the number of so-called Christian people who are biblically illiterate. They don't read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. They just have one. It's the number one all-time bestseller. I wish I could say instead that it was the number one most read. A whole lot of folks have one, but they've never read it. Read it. I used to tell my chemistry students, my biology students, you know, you can't learn the subject matter in this course through osmosis. Having the book and taking it home and holding it close to you, that's not how you study. I knew some folks, they were very religious with their study. They took their book home every day because mama made them. Now, they never cracked the book, they never opened the book, and it did them absolutely no good. You got to read it. It's your sword. Sharpen it. That's how you do. And notice this particular, what it says in Hebrews, that it's a double-edged sword, that it penetrates the dividing of soul and spirit. It gets in places that beyond the flesh, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Are you one of those people who are guilty from time to time of thinking you know why somebody did something or why somebody said something? According to the Word, you can't know that. The Bible can penetrate that, but you can't. Your knowledge can't. God's Word can, and that's it. Think about that a moment. Men, I want to give you a sure-fired way to get to sleep on the couch tonight. Go home and tell your wife you know why she said X, Y, or Z, or why she did X, Y, or Z. And you'll be on the couch tonight. You don't know why. And why is the same thing? You shouldn't say, you know, well, I know why you did that. No, you don't. Now, I'm not saying you might not have a good idea. And he may be guilty. But you can never say you know 100% why someone else said something, did something, or thought something. Because you don't have that kind of knowledge. God does, but we don't. We have incomplete knowledge. God has omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient knowledge. We don't. So as we use this sword, we need to think about that. Let it penetrate the heart of the person we're talking to. Don't try to do its work for it. So many times we're guilty of that. I think I know what he needs, so I'm going to pick out this verse for him. Don't do that. Pray. Let the Holy Spirit pick out the verse. Now, today we want to close by asking you to do three things to apply this sermon to your life, this application. First, I want you to think about which piece of the spiritual armor we talked about is most important to you. Which piece do you see most important to you? Well, if you're here today and you're lost, the most important piece for you to put on would be salvation and get saved. If you're here today and you're saved but you're not sure, you are doubting, then you need to pick up that shield of faith. If you're here today and you know you're saved but you're living like the devil, then you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the body armor of righteousness. I don't know which piece will exactly fit you and which piece you need to give the most attention to today. Perhaps you're one of those Christians who never reads the Bible. You couldn't lead anybody to the Lord. Well, then you need to go get you some new shoes. You know, get those shoes that are, your feet are fitted with a readiness to present the gospel. And all the women are going to say, "Preacher said, go home, go get some new shoes," and I am gone. It's a problem when you try and get people to apply. Or maybe you need to sharpen your sword. Maybe you just need to read your Bible. I don't know which piece it is, but everybody will have one that will be most applicable to them. The second thing I want you to do with this message is to ask yourself, with which piece of spiritual armor have you had the greatest success? Think about it. Do you remember a time when God gave you a passage of Scripture and you shared it with someone and it had the effect of being a sword? Do you remember a time when Satan threw so many darts at you and you held up your shield of faith and got everyone? Do you remember a time when you took that body blow, but your body armor of righteousness prevented it from hurting you? Which piece of spiritual armor do you have the greatest memory of using for effectiveness? And lastly, which piece of this spiritual armor is your weakest link? You know, there was a phrase that used to go around in the Middle Ages. We have it today. The chink in the armor. If the armor was scaled and one of them got bent up a little bit, then that was a chink in the armor, and somebody who was skilled with a sword who was fighting you would see that chink in your armor, and that's where he'd stab. And because it was an unprotected area, you were the most vulnerable to that stab. Which is that area of your spiritual life that is the chink in your spiritual armor that Satan can see, and he knows, aha, hit him there. Well, if you know that place, then you need to repair it and let God the Holy Spirit do that for you. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how prayer works in all this, and that will conclude this series of sermons. But I just wanted you today to think about, if you could, with me, the need you have and that I have for putting on this armor. Because truly, we have all we need in Christ. The problem isn't for us lack of God's provision. It is a lack of our application of God's provision. We need to do better with what we've been given instead of complaining about needing more. Father, we come today and ask that each person who is present today would be able today to put on that belt of truth, to place upon ourselves the body armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Father, help our feet to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Give us a shield of faith and your sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation, that we might today truly be warriors, mighty warriors for God. And when you do this, we will give you alone the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.